long time. He's at that place, and brother, I was at the hospital in McAllen when that brother came in with his wife shot in the car that day. And myself, I've been detained by him down there, held 40, 45 minutes. And so we fly in now. We can't drive anymore. For years we drove in, can't drive anymore. And I appreciate the good testimony and the good work, and never have had a chance to get as far south as Michoacan. Maybe one of these days that can happen. But it's so good to be with you. And our brother who gave the presentation on Ecuador, I'd like for you to call me if you get a chance. I want you to come by the church. It'd be a lot to us. Mean a lot to us if you'd come by and talk to us about your work there. That's a blessing. Missions conference time. What a blessing. Amen? Amen. The lifeblood of the church. It's a Wednesday night crowd, but a good crowd for Wednesday night. And so I'm going to try to do a little more teaching than preaching tonight, if it works out that way, because it's a Wednesday night crowd. I really didn't think I ought to do it this way, but it seemed like the Holy Spirit did, so we better go along with what He wants to do. I'm not the least bit shocked that you got 100%. I never have seen. I hear all these people talk about they're afraid to do Faith Promise because they're afraid it's going to not going to work, but I've been involved in Faith Promise for, I don't know, well over 30 years, and I never seen it not work. It always works. I mean, our church, we lose folks, and our Faith Promise always comes in. Amen. Matter of fact, I pastored a church one time in Memphis, Tennessee, where we had more missionaries than we had members. Amen. We really did. And it came in. Amen. Lord blessed us. And we couldn't do it forever, but we just made mission pledges when the place blew apart. And so when it all cleared, I was the pastor, and they said, "Preacher, what are we going to do?" And I said, "We're going to support them missionaries." And so God will take care of it. And He did. Amen. The Lord will take care of it. If you want to be a part of a living church, you better find a church that's involved in world missions. You better find one. If you can't, if you don't, if you're not, you're going to be in a mausoleum. You're going to be in something that's dead and have no power with it whatsoever. One of the most vibrant things, one of the greatest things that you can ever do is be involved in this area of world missions. Now, I like what the preacher said. It's not only world missions here. We don't expect any more of our missionaries than we expect of ourselves. If we think, I told a missionary this last week, he was drinking a glass of tea, and I thought they didn't have 911 to call. If they had it, they'd want to call it. He got so choked. But I told him, I said, if it's right for me to have a swimming pool, why don't you get one? He said, I never heard that before. You mean that, preacher? I mean it. Amen. What's the difference in a missionary? The operative word in that great verse over there says, go both unto Judea, Jerusalem, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's not a linear command. It's a simultaneous command. And it's our job to go here at home. It's our job to love here at home. It's our job to work here at home. And it's a missionary's job to work on the foreign field. He's responsible for the same people I'm responsible for, and I'm responsible for the same people he's responsible for. It's the work of world missions. I might have told you this before. You can flip to Acts chapter 11 tonight, and we'll try to mess around here with this thought just a little bit, but I might have told you this once before, several years ago, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, I was preaching in a meeting in Monterrey, Mexico. We had a big meeting down there, and usually people are saved in those meetings. And that night, the altars were full, but I didn't see anybody that I could say that I saw being born again from just what I could hear. But the church was large, and it could have been going on. So we got out to the car and got ready to leave. And I was riding with Brother Ruben Murillo, I can't roll my R's. But anyway, I was riding with him, and this guy came up to the church, to the truck, and he said, Brother Ruben, were people saved tonight? And Brother Ruben said, I'm pretty sure. And so we started down the road, and so his wife was with him, and Valerie said, people were saved tonight, Ruben. He said, I'm pretty sure. So we got on down the road a little bit, and I said, Ruben, how many got saved? He said, I don't know, brother. I said, I heard you say you're sure somebody got saved. He said, brother, you support missionaries. I support missionaries. The church supports missionaries. Some of us had somebody saved tonight somewhere. I'm pretty sure, amen. And I'm pretty sure that when we get these people born again, we're all in the same business, amen. It's all our same reward. And so we thank the Lord to see missions and missionaries. Well, if you're in Acts chapter 11, keep your Bible in your lap tonight, and we're going to turn around a little bit. And you've heard this alluded to, this thought that I'm about to give you. But I'm going to try to enlarge on it just a thought or two tonight, and then try to encourage you a little bit. Acts chapter 11, verse 26.
The Bible says there, and when they had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. He's talking about the Apostle Paul. Barnabas went out looking for Paul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch. Let's pray, and I'll try to show you what I'm talking about tonight. Our Father, tonight we do love you. We thank you for these good mission reports that we've heard. We thank you for these young people who are on the way, Lord, to do the work of God. Oh, thank you for calling them, Lord. Thank you, Father, for empowering them, God. Thank you for raising their support. We thank you for these veteran missionaries that are here that have been on the field, Lord God, and know what it's like, Lord, to walk among a dark place and carry the word of God. And Father, thank you for this good church that, Lord, dipped their toe in the water by faith and believed you, Lord. And Father, now you've magnified your own self and showed yourself well able, Lord God, to meet this need, God. They've grown in numbers in the last year, and Father, Lord, they've seen you just do wondrous things. And God, I pray tonight that you would magnify yourself yet again, Lord. May the Spirit of God make the preaching of God clear tonight, Father. And may we depend upon no sources other than the power and the presence of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, tonight, as we begin to think about this idea that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, I know lots of times today we talk about the early church and all the great power that went on in the early church, and that's a wonderful thing, the church at Jerusalem. But I'll be honest with you tonight. I'm not really interested in following the pattern of the church at Jerusalem. Amen? For one reason, it got burnt out.
Right.
Amen? It died completely out. Now, the church at Jerusalem, the Spirit of God came in Acts chapter 2. You know that story. And the power of God came, and Peter was empowered to preach, and 5,000 were saved. And then a few days later, 4,000 were saved. And boy, that thing was rolling. Amen. They had unity in the church. You know what I'm talking about tonight? They had power in the church. I mean, to tell you, things were happening around that place. The religious people were shuddering in their shoes about what God was doing. They were eating their bread, the Bible said, together in unity, house to house. I don't think they were in a communal setting. I just think they got to teaching the Word of God. None of them people were from Jerusalem. They were all from somewhere else, and they came to this place, and one of them said, hey, just move right on in here. Amen. Stay with me. And you stay with me, and if next thing you know, they'd knock a wall out. Amen. So we'll just knock the wall out, and they just kept moving in and moving in, and everybody just went to work. Before you know it, God had a community going around there, and there was power everywhere, and the platform was set, and they had one command: go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel, go teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Whatever things I've told you, I've taught you, teach them to observe those things. That was their commandment. Amen. The church at Jerusalem. Not too long ago, I heard a story about a little woman in Ireland who was going to have a cottage prayer meeting. They like to have cottage prayer meetings in Ireland. And so she had a Catholic neighbor, and she said, listen, we're going to have a cottage prayer meeting tonight, and we'd like for you to come and be part of the prayer meeting. And the little old lady said, no, I'm a Catholic. There's no way I can come. But she was very interested. So she asked her the next day across the fence. She said, what happened at your prayer meeting? She said, it went wonderful. Went wonderful. We had 35 people in my little house. It was full. She said, we're going to have another one next Friday night. Would you come? She said, no, I couldn't come. Next Friday night, they met again, and she saw her at the fence on Saturday. She said, how'd it go? She said, my little house was packed completely full. It had 54 people in it. She said, we're having one more next Friday night. Would you come? She said, I couldn't come, but I'm interested. The next Friday night, they had another one, and she met her on Saturday. She said, what did you have? She said, it was wonderful. We had 84 people in my house. It was wonderful. And she said, now I don't mean to be particular, but you told me the first night there was 34 people. And you said your little house was full. And then you told me the second week there was 54 people and your little house was full. And now you said there's 84 people and your little house was full. She said, how'd all that happen? He said, we just took all the furniture out. We just put it all out in the backyard. We just took everything out, and we got 54 in, and when we couldn't get any more in, we just moved all the kitchen furniture out. That's a pretty good story. Isn't it? But you know why we can't do nothing for missions? We got too much stuff in the house. We don't have no fullness of the Holy Ghost of God, no power, no vision, because we got too much stuff in the house. We got too much, our hands in too many things. Our minds are in too many places. And you know, the how in the world, one old man said, how in the world can I be content here at home with people that have heard multiple times while folks in the world have never, ever heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah. Just hang around in this God-forsaken country long enough and you're going to be in a heathen nation that you're going to meet people right here in your yard that have never heard. You know why that is? In America, where you can speak the right language, where you can talk the right things, where you know the culture, and yet we are quiet in our churches. Yeah. We're not winning anybody to God. Why? We got too much stuff in the house. That's what happened to the church at Jerusalem. We had too much stuff in the house. I mean, had all the people, brother. 5,000? 4,000? You had Peter. You had James, you had John, had all the apostles, and for 7 years, nobody left, at least 7 years. Right. Nobody left, nobody did anything at all. All the preaching and all the teaching was going on was right there in Jerusalem. Amen. Right. And you know, God looked down at that and he said, I'm not very pleased with that. See, I've got one command. So, well, preacher, I don't know about Nicaragua. Well, if Hudson Taylor was here, he'd say to you, you may not know about Nicaragua, but the only reason I can see not to go is that God told you to stay here. Do you know God told you to stay here? Somebody said, I'm waiting on a call. I'm asking you, did God call you to stay here? I believe in a call. And I'm telling you, if God called you to stay here, stay right here. But if God didn't call you to stay here, why don't you throw up some prayers before the Lord and ask him what you might be able to do on a foreign field? I mean, why not you? Amen?
Right.
Preacher, I got too much stuff in the house. I got too much jobs. I got too many. My kids are all here. Trouble's everywhere. What in the world? I can just walk off and leave it all? I just got in. I mean, I'm just fresh off the mission field. I don't know how many days. Lord, when you go to Papua New Guinea, I'm telling you, time stops as you know it. You know, I mean, it's just, you don't even know where you are. It takes most of your life to get there. And you know, they don't leave you much life to get back home on when you get ready to leave, I can tell you. But I'm just back from over there. I remember, though, back in March or April when I carried my daughter over there to live, and I was up. It got to be that Friday night. I'm going somewhere. Y'all with me? It got to be time for me to leave. I'd been there that time about 3 weeks, and got time for me to leave. And I was in that room that night, And it was a terrible night. And as she was praying and I was praying, and you know, she recognized now I'm fixing to leave, and I recognize I'm fixing to leave, and I'm fixing to leave my daughter in a place where they don't have electricity, but just every now and then, amen. And it's a violent place, it's a rough place, and it's a troubled place, and I'm praying about that, and I'm in that room, and I'm talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, is this thing really worth this? And I said, again, Lord, is this really worth this? And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He said, the problem is with this prayer meeting we're having is you're asking the wrong question. And I said, Lord, help me. He said, really what you should be asking me is, am I worthy? You ought not to be asking me, is this worth it? You ought to be asking me, am I worthy? Amen. And I tell you, when I had to ask that question, is the Lord worthy? I knew real quick, amen, he is worthy of everything that I'd ever had, amen. He is worthy of everything I ever did. And I remember the day when that little gal was born, and I laid her on the altar before God, and I said, she's yours. You do whatever you want to do with her, Lord. Just like we did all the rest of them, amen. And God chose to put her in the jungle, amen, there in a place that really is, it ain't a vacation spot. It's not a place probably anybody would pick to go, just go somewhere, amen. I tell you, he put her right there, and she's just as happy as she can be.
Amen.
Amen. The church in Jerusalem had too much stuff in the house. Amen. You know tonight why we don't do nothing for missions? We got too much stuff in the house. That's the problem. We're not willing to move it out in the yard, brother. we're not willing to walk away with it. The question is not, is it worth it? Our young missionary started here with his presentation, and he said over there, what would cause a man to walk away, leave everything? And I'll tell you, it can't be for the souls of men. You hear me? You listen now. You know what folks in Papua New Guinea want? They don't want Jesus. They don't want the Lord. And them people have got their own religion. They've lived their whole lives. Why in the world should they give up on what they believe for what this white man says? Right. You better go to the mission field because you love God and you want to carry the word of God. Amen, because you're going to get there and find out that them people didn't send for you and they really don't want you to begin with, and you're going to have to learn how to love the unlovable and pray through these problems, amen, and present the living God the same as we do in the United States. What would cause a man to do that? He's worthy. That's what will cause you to walk away. He's worthy. That's what will cause you to turn your back on your stuff. He's worthy. Amen. That's what will cause a missionary to pack up everything he's got in two suitcases that weigh less than 50 pounds apiece and put them on an airplane. Everything he's got in the whole world in two suitcases that weigh less than 50 pounds apiece and fly across the world to live somewhere. That's where it'll put you someplace where there's no conveniences, there's no hope, and you walk around grinning, happy, tickled to death in the will of God. He's worthy. Now the church at Jerusalem got into some problems because they really wasn't interested in this world missions deal. Now if you want to know how to kill your church, the best way I know how to kill your church is to just drop off them missionaries. Just don't be fake. Listen, just buy you another car and don't give as much money. Amen. Just don't give as much money. I mean, just quit praying for them missionaries. Just take them off of the target, off the radar. And just the church just kind of dry up and get satisfied with bringing our brother-in-laws and our cousins to church. And you know what happened? That church will dry up and die. You know what happened to the church at Jerusalem? They had great joy, brother. They had unity where they could live together, man. You know what happened? Some women got to fussing over who was getting what they should supposed to get in the offering. Disharmony came in the church. You know why? God looked down and he said, you know what? Them boys have forgot the last thing I told them. Are y'all here? When I left this thing, I said, go ye therefore into all the world. What's the therefore? Well, because I'm with you. All power is given unto me, Matthew 28, and all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you can go to all the world. The reason the world's not converted today is not the blood of Jesus or the power of the Holy Ghost. It is the lack of desire and obedience in the part of the believer. How'd our country get the shape it's in? I'm telling you, quit laying it off on the heathen. You've got to lay it off on the church. Amen. We're not going to straighten it out with a political process. We're not going to straighten it out with education. Amen. The only thing that's going to straighten this thing out is the Christians getting back out there again and filling the churches up and the preachers preaching the Word of God and standing on the Word of God. I'm telling you, that's the only hope we got. But they didn't go. And God said, I tell you what I'll do. I better rough this up a little bit. So the next thing you know, they got problems. Now you want problems in the church? I don't want problems in the church. I'd rather have problems anywhere than in the church. I mean, you know, if I get problems in my home, we can work this out. We done been together long enough, there ain't no need to worry about. We ain't gonna hardly bust up from each other, amen. But I mean, you get problems in the church, you got problems on your hands. Amen. My brother, I've seen vibrant churches blowing and going, and I'm telling you, in 2 weeks' time. 2 weeks' time, it looked like a ghost town down in there. Just blow all to pieces. You know what the devil said? Well, the devil came by. Well, it might not have been the devil. He ain't the only one that tears up churches. Sometimes God does it because the Bible said in the book of Acts that they were spread abroad like our brother quoted everywhere preaching the gospel. But the rest of that verse says because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. If the persecution hadn't have come, Brother Andrew, I guess they'd have stayed right there at Jerusalem. Right. Stephen had to die. He's the proof that you can have a Christian without Jesus Christ being on the earth. He's the proof. He's the proof that, the spoken word of God can produce a spirit-filled man that can lead it, that can work to the work of God. So the devil had to kill him. But he forgot about Philip. And Philip showed up, and the first one we see saved outside of Jerusalem is an Ethiopian eunuch headed off down to Africa. Amen. Amen. He's the first one. And then, and then Philip gets over to a town in Samaria, chapter 8, preaches, and the whole town gets converted. Isn't it amazing what God's ready to do? But they got the word of God shut up at home and won't go. Then we come on the scene of this church at Antioch. The Bible said in that place they called them Christians first. In Jerusalem they called them disciples. But in Antioch they called them Christians first. And somebody said, well, that's a slang word they used. You've probably been reading a little too much. I think that word Christian just means Christ-like, amen. And I know what them writers wrote. They want to get all that Greek business in it. You can't even trust that when you're not even reading a manuscript. You know, you can't even trust that. And so they said they were Christians. They were Christ-like. And the first time they did that, the first time ever that disciples were called Christians was at Antioch. And you know, today a disciple's a disciple, but us disciples just a synonym for a Christian. We're supposed to all be Christ-like, and the first place they called them Christ-like was at Antioch. What in the world happened in Antioch? What happened, preacher? Well, I'll tell you. They got involved in what God was involved in. Now, I'm going to give you about four things tonight, but I'm majoring on missions. So let me run by the first one right quick. You know what we owe Antioch? One of the things we owe Antioch today is Bible believers. Is we owe Antioch for the manuscripts that our Bible comes from. I'm telling you, when you want to find the truth in history, you got to go back to a place called Antioch. Amen. That's where this Bible and manuscripts came from. That's where that 99% of that Bible manuscripts in the whole world came from. Even the ones them devils write out of, they all got them in Antioch. That's the truth, the Word of God. Because them preachers at Antioch, they believed that they ought to keep that book just like it was written down. Amen. They didn't believe they ought to change nothing in it. They didn't believe they had to revise nothing. They didn't believe it contained the Word of God. They believed it was the Word of God, and they believed that holy men of old were moved by the Holy Ghost of God, and they wrote the Word of God. That's what they believed at Antioch, and they protected that book, and they kept that book, and now you've got the only copy of that book in English from Antioch in your lap. The other copy comes from a place called Alexandria, and it don't show up too good in the Bible. It comes from Egypt, where the Bible says you don't even go buy a horse in Egypt. You can't even go to Egypt to buy a horse, and you sure can't go there to get a Bible. Amen? You go to Egypt, and they'll make a slave out of you for 400 years. Amen? Isn't that right? Isn't that right? And Egypt, Sam Gibb says Egypt is the place that they call, Alexandria, the place they call the iron furnace. It's not God's place. Egypt's a type of the world. You can't get your Bible from there. And I'm not preaching on manuscript tonight. I'm preaching on missions. But you can't get, I'm telling you, they would have never got missions right if they hadn't got this right. They knew that they better protect that Bible. And so tonight, if you hold a King James Bible in your lap, you've got one of the only English Bibles in existence today. There's been about six or seven others that evolved to this one, but this one right here is the English Bible from the text that comes out of Antioch, and it is the preserved Word of God. So when we think about Antioch, we ought to be thankful to God, because that's where we got our Bible at. But not only has Antioch got a good thing with the Bible, I'll let that alone. And we'll be there all night. And we all pretty much all believe that. You've been around here long enough, hear him preaching that stuff. You know that's probably true. But not only do we need to get that manuscript from Antioch, we got to get the mindset of Antioch. You know, today Antioch had a different kind of thinking. In Jerusalem, the preacher preached it when he got up. Here's what he said. Remember what our missionary said? He said, there's a false witness. Didn't he say that? Right. Your false witness comes from Alexandria, Egypt. Right. That's all that line of Bibles out of Egypt. Yeah. All of them. All of them come from Alexandria, Egypt. They all come from there. There's the false witness. Right. Then he said, there's no witness. That's Jerusalem. They didn't do anything except preach right there at home. I love him, man. I know Peter went down finally and got down to them. I understand he went down and opened the door. I understand that Peter stood in the gap. I understand that Peter finally ended up down in Antioch. I understand what all went on. But for the first 7 or 8 years, they didn't carry the gospel into all the world. They stayed at Jerusalem. They had all the money. They had all the preachers, and they still didn't get the job done. And I'm telling you, in America, we got all the money, and we got all the preachers, and we got all the understanding. We can argue about manuscript evidence, but we cannot even get us to the mission field to win anybody to God. Amen. We know everything except John 3:16. We know everything except go ye therefore into all the world. We know everything, dearly beloved. I'm not beating on y'all. I appreciate what you did. I'm just trying to tell you today, we got to get a mindset here that understands that God's got a plan, and His plan is not optional. Amen. That thing said, go ye. Now listen, if you get mad at me, don't get mad at Andrew. Excuse me, Brother Dr. Andrew. Amen. He's not me, I'm me, and I don't have no sense, and he's got plenty. All I know to do is preach. And I'm telling you today, that book says go ye, and you got to go. And here's how you go. You go yourself, or you send some money so somebody else can go. Or you pray so that money that you sent can keep somebody else where they're going. That's our obligation in this thing of missions. And if we're not careful, we'll get that Jerusalem mindset that says, all right, God's blessed. We got the power. We got the Holy Ghost. We got everything. And we won't have that witness. But then there's that true witness that the preacher talked about. And in our Bible, that true picture of that true witness is Antioch in Acts chapter 13, where the Holy Ghost said to praying men, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I've called them, to send them out as missionaries. Now let me show you something about that Antioch, that mindset. Are we okay? Everybody all right? Let me show you something about that mindset here in get your Bible in your hand. You know what that mindset is? First of all, the Bible says in Acts 11:23, talking about old Barnabas, you're in Acts 11, look at verse 23. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God and was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. There was something so wonderful about this church at Antioch that you could see the grace of God. It was visible grace. Amen. I mean, there was people being converted from every nationality, every kind of people in the world was there. They were getting born again by the grace of God. The power of God was moving in this place. They had joy. They had harmony. Man, when they sang like they knew God, and like they love God. Here's a power of God. This thing was fresh and alive. And Barnabas walked up to it. He looked over in there at that thing, and he said, I'll tell you one thing. There ain't nothing I can tell you, dear people. You just keep serving God like you are. I know where a fella is that needs this church, and I'm going after him here in just a minute, and things are going to turn around. Amen. You just keep singing and praising God and loving God. They had visible grace. Don't you want to go to a church that's visible grace? You don't know how many churches I preach in is dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm telling you, dead, 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 dead. I was preaching one the other day, and I kept thinking, Lord, if I could just have a heart attack so I could get out of here. I'm serious. This is so dead. I mean, dead, 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 boy. I'm telling you. And I felt like it was just torturing me in that place. I just wanted to get out of there running, but I was afraid. I was sitting on the front, and I was afraid of what they're doing behind me. Just dead, man. I don't like dead things. I'm afraid of most dead things. Amen. I don't like dead things, and I don't like dead churches. And I'm telling you, churches don't have a mission scare is a dead, dead church. Amen. You always get some dead people mad when you start preaching about how to come alive. But the only way I know not to be dead is to live. That's the best way I know how. I told somebody the other day, said, I think I'm going to die. I said, all I know for you to do is start living then, because the only way I know to keep dying is live. Amen. Just get busy living for God. Some of you would just be tickled pink if you go out tomorrow and win somebody to God. Yeah. Right. I mean, if you just take your little gospel track in your hand, find you a sinner tomorrow, get up in the morning and say, Lord God, would you get me a sinner today? I mean, they're everywhere. I mean, they're easy to find anything in the world. Just walk out the door, find you one, and give it to him and say, listen, God sent me by with this thing right here. I want to give it to you, amen. I've been praying about you. I'm glad to know you. I want to see if you know anything about Jesus Christ. You know, you'd not be amazed. God will save somebody. You come walking here about this high tomorrow night. Live, man. But instead, we sit around and we critique the preaching. Should he have been that loud? Should he have walked that much? Should he have said what he said? I think he spit on people in two rows. Am I right or wrong? I don't know if I like that or not. But you know, people, you know what folks on the front lines want? They want some more bullets. Them soldiers on the front line are just looking for bullets. That's all they want is bullets. And then them guys back there at that barracks, back there way behind, they're worried about the water and the shower and the food they feed them and all that kind of stuff. But them guys out on that front line, they just want some more bullets. And I'm telling you today, if we'll just get out there and get busy, we'll find out that this thing of missions is the most alive thing that you'll ever do. Amen. They can have their chair somewhere. Let me sit on the mission field. Let me sleep on the ground. Hallelujah. I'm serious. You think I'm kidding to you? I'll lay all 300 pounds of me down on the ground in a heartbeat if it means I get a chance to tell somebody about God. Let me sleep on the ground. I'll eat what you eat. I'll go where you go. I'll do what you do. I'll fight the same flies you fight. I don't care. Let me get to a center to tell them about Jesus. Yeah. Their mindset at Antioch was they just believed God. They could see the grace. Acts chapter 6, this is interesting. It's the only time you have to go this far back. You may want to flip here. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Now, this has to do with when they're calling the deacons. You remember that story? And look, I mean, look right there in Acts chapter 6. I think you get down to about a verse. Where did I say? I said 3. Let's look at verse 5. Now, well, they said in verse 3, let's get some men. And here's the kind of men we want. We want men of honest report, and they need to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And another place down there in verse 5 says they're full of faith. Now look here at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius. Look at this. And Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And that's the only one of them deacons that the Holy Ghost said, tell them where he comes from. Now, why would he do that? I mean, brother, why would he do that? Undoubtedly, the Holy Spirit wanted us to know that that church at Antioch has got some influence on them people that go there, and you're turning out a man the Bible says is full of the Holy Ghost, and his only hometown mentioned is Antioch. That's where it comes from. Why? Because them people in Antioch have figured out that they ought to believe God. And the Holy Spirit of God is not, he's there in that place and he's moving and he's working. Now, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about people who are interested in obeying and believing and taking care of the Word of God, and people who are interested in sending out missionaries. Amen. The Bible said people that came from that place was full of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Wow. That's the kind of church I want to go to. How about you?
Yeah.
That's the kind of church I want to bring my children up in.
Right.
I want my kids to go to church where the men have got the Spirit of God on them, where you can get a proselyte out of there who can go back to Jerusalem and be chosen to be one of the deacons to settle the things in the early church. That's the place I'm looking for. And Antioch hadn't even budded at this point, but it's on its way. This man's a proselyte. So, well, that's just a coincidence. The Holy Spirit don't deal with coincidences. Not only that, these people in Antioch believed the right doctrine. How do you know, preacher? Look back at chapter 11 quickly. I better watch my clock here because I'm long-winded. I've been preaching with some long-winded guys lately, and they about made me mad at them, so I'm going to try to do better. Amen. Acts chapter 11, look at verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were coming to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. You know what these people believed? They really believed in whosoever will. I mean, you see it there, brother? Them Jews, when they got there in chapter 12 or chapter 10, they're still just preaching to Jews only. I mean, they went out of there and they're just interested in Jews. They're still not interested. I mean, they already had the greatest revival recorded so far over in a Samaritan town with Philip, but now they're still down there messing around with just Jews. But there were some of them guys that came from Antioch down there, and they said, let's get over and get to these Grecians and these other guys. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for that, because I'm telling you, if they hadn't got that doctrine right and believed whosoever will, you and me wouldn't even be sitting here tonight. Somebody said, my mother church is Jerusalem. I'm saying mine's Antioch. Amen. Amen. These people got it right. You know today who gets saved? Whosoever will. Amen. I mean, I'm just telling you today. So, listen, if God's drawing you, if God's convicting you of your sin, you can be born again by the grace of God. I'm glad that little thing they taught me when I was a kid. Red and yellow, black and white, all of them are precious in God's sight. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I was in a meeting last week. In that rainforest, about 1,200 or 1,500 folks on there, and I'm telling you, wouldn't no problem in picking me out. There's four or five white guys around there, and we all stood out like Casper the Ghost, and the rest of them people was a whole different color than us. But you know what? We all going to heaven together when we die. And I'm telling you, we ate together and we slept together. Listen, you got to have a hotel. I'm getting camp meeting ready. I'm doing my best to find rooms. You know what he told them guys? Come to the meeting. Sleep in the tent. Sleep on the steps at the mission house. Sleep under a banana leaf. Sleep wherever you can sleep at. And it rains every day. And 1,500 men came in that place. And, women and children too. And they came in and they slept on the ground in the same tent that we preached in. And they slept on the rocks. And they slept at the schoolhouse. And they slept under the banana leaves out there. And they slept wherever they wanted to sleep. And they got up and went to church every day. What are you saying, preacher? I'm just telling you, whosoever will can be born again. There ain't nobody so lost around here we can't win them. The gospel works to the uttermost. The only thing that's changed America is the gospel. Yeah. Amen. These people believed right. Amen. I don't want to do no church that don't believe right. I don't want to go nowhere where some people got to go to hell and some people can go to heaven. Right. And I sure don't have to work it out when I get there. Yeah. Amen. I want to know. I'm glad you said it. I know I'm not going to hell. Yeah. I'm convinced of that in my heart. I remember the day that I passed from death unto life. Don't you? I remember the day that God made a new creature out of me. I'm glad today the Holy Ghost lives in my heart. And for me to go to hell, God's got to go, because he took up residence and he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. These people believed right. Hey, if you don't believe right, you know what these folks are not going to do? They don't do nothing about missions. Why in the world would you support somebody to go win somebody to God when you don't even know if you win them or not? They're not going to do anything about it. But this church, and them Jews, they just believed God was interested in Jews. I mean, the Lord worked that thing out with Peter, but it took them two church councils for him to get that across. Paul, I believe Paul had Jews that went ahead of him and followed him everywhere he went in his whole ministry, fighting against that doctrine that Gentiles could be saved and didn't have to become Jews. You just study his life. He never calls their names, but they're always there. The whole book of Galatians is about that problem. But these people got it right, Brother Andrew. They got it right. They knew. Somebody go tell them Greeks and them Parisians. Go tell all them people. That's what he said. They do them Grecians. Tell them about them. And they did. Not only that, hurry, preacher, okay. They got the right doctrine. But not only did they get the right doctrine, the Lord was with them. You see it there in verse 21? And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, it's one thing for you to have the Lord, but it's another thing for the Lord to be with you. I mean, for the Lord to be in your services, for the Lord to be in your giving, for the Lord to be in your finances, for the Lord to be with you, that's a whole different ballgame, amen. It's one thing for you to be with God, but for God to be able to bless what you're doing, that's a big deal, amen. But the church in Antioch, they are blessed, and God is with them. Do y'all see what I'm talking about? It's a different ballgame altogether here. I'm not trying to disparage the church of Jerusalem, but I'm telling you, that by 96 A.D., they put the whole thing down. It's not there. The whole thing was wiped out. And Romans, when they tore that city down, they tore down every vestige of that. Ground it up, ran a disc over the top of it, and burnt the ground. That's
If your Bible had to come right out of Jerusalem, you'd be in trouble. But God had a place where they believed right, and they had do right, that they knew right, and God was with them. It's His promise to those who obey Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The book of 2 Corinthians, the greatest passage in the Bible on mission, says when you give a mission offering, you're proving your love. Did you know that's what it says? Prove your love. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so these people just kept the commandments of God, and God said, hey, look at what they're doing. And He was just with them. Amen. Do you know today that God would get with us if we just start obeying His commandments, church? If we just start living like God wanted us to live and walking right and living right? Say, well, preacher, I'm doing the best I can. Man, I went back over again an old book that I read 25 years ago. I started back over that thing again. And it's Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And I tell you what, if I wanted to stop and get under my truck. Amen. You know what Hudson Taylor believed? He believed, I don't mess up nobody else's theology, but he believed that if you counted on anything other than God, you was going to get in trouble. He wouldn't let them count on nothing. I mean, he believed it was all coming by prayer. Hudson Taylor says if you're upright, that verse over in Proverbs says, if you're upright, you'll be fed. He said, if you're going to be upright, go to the mission field. God will feed you. If you're not going to be upright, don't go to the mission field because you'll starve. He's believed that. Today, I get to thinking in my life how many times my lack of faith and my conniving and my twisting around I've ever done. I could tell you a story. We don't have time. I could tell you a story in Mexico. I went out and bribed the guy. Really? I paid the mayor's brother-in-law to let me have two lots of land instead of one because I wanted to build a little bit bigger church than one. You know what happened? Some people came in, got mad because we bought two lots. You weren't supposed to have but one. They painted a line down the middle of the church and moved in on one side of the church. Yeah. And I don't know how you say that thing in Spanish, but it's bullets of blood. That was the word that came when we went out and tried to get them out. Amen. So, well, who ever heard of such? See, that gringo was doing it the gringo way. Instead of praying and asking God, I just paid this guy $50-$60. He talked to his brother and let me buy two lots. That's just, don't look at me like a calf looking at a new gate like you ain't never done nothing. I just trying to do something for God, amen? Just trying something. I got in a world of trouble. You know what God said? I'm God enough to provide what I need. I don't need you involved in it, amen? I'm just trying to tell you, brother, there's a lot of things that go on. These people at Antioch, they had this deal figured out. They understood it there. The Lord was with them. Look at verse 22 and through 24. I'm going to finish here on time. Look at verse 22 through 24. Look at it, would you please? The Bible says right there, then tidings of these came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Well, look what he saw. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he is a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. You know what he saw? Them people were joyous. Them people were just as joyous and as wonderful and having church like you would not believe. It made a difference. Look, this is just too good not to look at. Take your Bible and look over to Acts chapter 15. Look at 15, and I'll boil this thing down here. Acts 15, look at verse 32. Now, here's what's happened. Let me tell you what's happened. Paul's been out preaching on his first missionary journey, and he's been winning these Gentiles to the Lord, and Paul's been teaching them that they don't have to practice any of the Jewish rites. They just get saved by grace through faith, just believe in God, and God saves them. And he got back, and he said, that ain't right. You know, some of them said, you ought to, you know, this thing's got to stay out of Judaism. It's all right. We all got saved by grace through faith, but you got to practice Judaism. And so they went back to the apostles to ask them about this. And, of course, Peter waded in on it, told them Paul was right. Don't put this stuff on them. James sent a letter along with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch to tell them everything's okay with a church at home. That brings us to where we are right here in verse 32. Now, when they got ready to go, they sent two guys with them from Jerusalem, a guy named Judas and a guy named Silas. And they said, now, you go back with them, and they'll got the letter. And, hey, do y'all ever remember where Paul used that letter anywhere? Paul never did use that letter. He said they seem to be somewhat what they are. I don't know. Paul didn't care about the man's letter. He knew what God had given him. But they sent a letter. And then they sent two guys back with him to confirm the letter was from them. Right? All right, here's what it says. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried their space and were let go from the brethren unto the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. What you been reading about Judas here lately? He disappears, brother, right there. Anybody know what happened to Silas? He makes the second missionary trip with Paul. I'm telling you, but Judas left Antioch, went back to Jerusalem where everything was going on, and we don't even read about him anymore. He fell off the scene. What are you telling me? But stick around that church where things are going right. They were both prophets. They were both sent from the same. Is this echoing in your head? Is this making any sense? Am I making any sense? I'm telling you, these guys came from the same place. But when they got there, old Judas was probably saying, look at them Gentiles are eating that hog meat, everything in the world. Let's go. We've helped them. We've done what we can. Let's go. And Silas said, yeah, but you hear how they sang? Did you see how they waved in the services? Do you see how they loved God? Hey, you just go on back up there with them folks if you want to. I think I'll hang around down here. It's helping me down here, amen? I'm just trying to tell you, if you got a missions-minded church, you better jump in both feet. Because God, the mind of God is missions. And the closer you get to God, the closer you're going to get to missions. Now, my time is up, but I got to boil this down. You know what this church could also do? I'll just tell you. This church could help people. Saul, you know what? Saul had to leave Jerusalem on the run. He had to leave Damascus. He had to get out of there because they wouldn't accept him and what God had done in his life. And he's been out there fooling around in Arabia all this time, and God's been giving him these understandings, these truths. And you know, when Barnabas walked up there and saw that church, and he saw them people loving God, and he saw them people singing, and he saw them folks believing that Bible just like it was, something the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart and said, go find Saul. This church can help him, and he can help this church. And old Barnabas looked around and he said, y'all doing good. I got a man I got to see. And he went and got Saul. The Bible said he came back for a whole year. They assembled together with all them other preachers and preached the Word of God. What are you saying? I'm telling you, the mission-minded church can help you. It can help your family. It can help the community that it's in. There's no place you can get help like a church that's interested in the right book and the right work of God. It'll help you. He knew it would help him, so he went and got him, brought him back. And then that brings us, so we can quit, to Acts 13. Look there. I told you it's kind of be a teaching thing, but I tried to preach it. Now, they were in the church at chapter 13, verse 1. At Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord. I got that outlined in my Bible right there. I wonder what that means. I ain't going to preach on that tonight. I got a few ideas. I'm a Baptist preacher. I can go enter any situation with my mouth wide open. But I got a few ideas. But what do you think it means? We always looking for the Lord to minister to us. But the Bible said this church, they was ministering to the Lord. You see it? And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. That's got to be some kind of Jewish practice, hasn't it? But they was ministering to the Lord and fasting. Well, preacher, why don't I ever hear from the Holy Spirit? Maybe because you don't ever minister to the Lord and don't fast. I don't know. But I know that's what they were doing when God spoke. And the Holy Ghost said this, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereto I've called them. The young missionary got up tonight and said that even when he was born and he didn't even know God, I like that. Man, I like that. He said God was getting that ready. God will go a long way to reach a sinner. God will call a Marine, send him all the way down to South America. Let him fall in love with a woman he can't even talk to. How about that? Yeah. To produce a preacher that'll go back and preach the Word of God.
Yeah.
Woo! Yeah. I'm telling you, God will do some things for a lot. Say, no, first don't, nobody cares about sinners, don't care. Hey, God cares about them. You're just not listening, brother. He said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And I'm telling you, it's a work. You folks support my daughter in a real good way, extensive way. And we thank the Lord for it. She's coming home at Thanksgiving, stay 2 months, going back in January, end of January. School's out over there at the end of Thanksgiving, in the week before Thanksgiving. That's their summer. And it starts back in February. So I told her to come home and stay home with us about 6 weeks and go back. And she don't like it, but she's going to do like her daddy told her. Because I'm not just her daddy, I'm her pastor. Amen. So she needs to come home, and you know, there's no dentist in that place. You got a toothache, you just got to knock it out or live with it. There's no doctors. There's no way to do anything like that. So she's gonna come home, stand a few weeks, and go back. But in that place on Friday night, the Friday night of this meeting, pastors conference, over 200 indigenous pastors at this meeting. From all over Papua New Guinea. Some of them walked in 10, 12 hours, and some flew in helicopters. Every class of Papua New Guinean Baptist preachers, maybe five or six from Australia, they were all in this meeting. On Friday morning, I met a young man. His last name was Kelly. He's a Papua New Guinean. PNG man. God had called this young man. Y'all with me still?
Amen.
God had called this young man to the Solomon Islands. Now, there may be other PNG missionaries, nationals, but I don't know any of them. The people in the highlands where I was at, they've only had the gospel since 1953. That's when the gospel came to the highlands. That's not when it came to New Guinea. That's when it came to the highlands. They don't know. They've never seen a national missionary. Brother Tim Green told me there's another one he knows about, but I don't know of any more. So immediately I know I'm getting in on this.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
I ain't missing this chance. And so, but I got to preach that night in front of Dr. Gipp. And he's going to teach on Bible business. And the Holy Spirit's just all over me. And I just tell the guy, I'm going to do what I can do. I'm fixed to preach on missions this place. And so I got up and preached on missions. And really, I used a text out of Hebrews about Moses. The Bible said when Moses came of years, and I preached on when faith grows up. And missionaries like Ted Mullins and Dee and Dennis Wells and others that we could just continue to name off went there by faith to see something done. And now God saved men, churches all over everywhere. Chad Wells, one of the missionaries that you might know, Chad takes care of 49 churches by himself in the highlands. The one I was preaching in Sunday is a 45-minute drive and then a 45-minute walk to get there. And they're like that and worse all the time. All them people are there. And you know what them people did? The Holy Spirit moved in that place and blew across there. You listen to me, I'm telling you something that's unreal. It blew across there, and I saw them big black heads begin to bow, and people begin to get on their knees. And when the dust had cleared, they had raised enough money between themselves from national churches in Papua New Guinea to nearly support that man all of the month. They gave him over 5,000 kina off the floor. That's about three times a dollar. You know, a dollar is three kinas to a dollar. They took that money up right there on the floor and said, well, that ain't much money. Well, you make two kina a day, that's a pretty good offering now.
I'm telling you. And or two keen an hour, that's all you make all day long. That's a pretty good offering. They took that money up, walked down the aisle, gave it, put it in that man's hand, put it in a pot down there, prayed over that guy, and Papa New Mini caught fire from missions. That pastor's conference is dedicated next year to be a missions conference all the way straight out. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about God's interest in every Christian everywhere carrying the Word of God. That's what happened to Antioch. That's what happened in Antioch. These people got a hold of this missions deal. And here's what happened. They sent them. You might not ever pray for missionaries until God calls one of your young'uns, but then you'll pray. You'll learn to pray. I can't kill all these mission stories. They're on my heart. Time's up. They supported them. Paul told them in 1 Corinthians 16, here's how you do it. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God has prospered. That's not the tithe, that's the offering. You give 10%, that's your tithe. That's not your mission offering. That's the tithe offering, what God gave you to give, 10%. And then on top of that is this mission offering. As God has prospered you, as he tells you what to do, and bring what God's prospered, there be no gatherings when I come. Just come together on Sunday. Bring your mission offering. Put your tithe offering in. That'll keep the lights on in the church. Put your mission offering in. That'll keep the lights on the mission field. Amen. In 24 hours a day, we'll have ministry going on. Right? I don't know what time it is right now in Papua New Guinea, but it's tomorrow. Right? Right? I left Australia on Wednesday, flew 2 days, and got home on Wednesday. Amen. I'm telling you. I don't understand how all that works. Like guy said, you believe in time travel. I done it a bunch of times. Every time I cross the Pacific, I do time travel, man. I don't understand how all that works. If you do, don't explain it to me because I never would get it anyway. But I'm just telling you today that these people were sent this offering. They supported them. Look what they did. They prayed for them. They prayed for them. Do you know today, I thank God for that little money that you folks send. My daughter, it's a blessing. Blessing to her, it's a blessing to us. She don't have much, and we didn't do deputation. We just prayed. We just prayed and believed God. She got enough. Amen. And thank the Lord for it. Just prayed. Well, I thank the Lord for what you do, and how you do it, and how you give. But I'm telling you, you don't miss this blessing of being involved in this missions. Now, here's the summation of this whole talk tonight. Jerusalem had the opportunity and they missed it. Do you know what? You know what Paul was doing? 20 years later, Paul was taking an offering to send back home to Jerusalem to support them poor saints that were in trouble. They had it all. And in less than 30 years, they had nothing. The mission churches were sending offerings back to take care of them. So what are you telling me? I'm telling you tonight, usually the most ill... I'm so happy, please. You don't know how happy I am to see all you folks sitting here tonight. Usually the most ill-attended... That's about all I ever preach. About all I do anymore is missions conferences. But the most ill-attended meeting in the church, it used to be the missions conference. Now it's a prayer meeting. Less people come to prayer meeting than do anything else. But the missions conference is next. I've had people at my church, and man, our church is so built on missions. When we started, we sang one song, took on missionary. I'm telling you, before anybody ever preached in our place, we had two missionaries. Is it true? Sung one song, took on a missionary. I think we took on a missionary before we sung a song. And then we sung a song, took on another missionary. And on Sunday, that was on Wednesday night. On Sunday morning, we took on three more. We had five before the end of the first Sunday. Really? Really? You know why? Because I believe God will keep a mission church alive. Amen. As long as them missionaries are being supported, he'll keep that church alive. Amen. He'll take care of it. He'll be with them. Isn't that what he said? Right. The Lord was with them people in Antioch. Yeah. And why was he with them? Because they loved that book and they took his command serious. Yeah. Amen. They sent out them missionaries. And God said, if you'll send out them missionaries and you'll take my command serious, I'll fill you with the Holy Ghost of God to get this work done. I'll empower you. I'll show you what to do. Tonight we're just getting started with missions, and I'll preach something more relevant to you the rest of the week, but I want you to see this is an important thing. Amen. When I go to a church, I always want to know two things. One, do you believe God's word? And number two, what do you do about missions? Now, this is honest truth. I'm telling you, this is how much I believe that. I'm quit. I had a friend, a good friend. He's a good friend of mine. And I preached for him for a bunch of years. And every time I'd look, he wouldn't have no missionaries on the wall. So finally, I asked him one day, I said, what's all this deal about this black with no missionaries? And he said, well, we're going to build up here first, and then we're going to take some on. That's pretty normal talk, preacher talk. I said, well, call me back again when you get some missionaries on the wall.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
I didn't hear from him for a few years, but you know what he did? He took him on some missionaries. And I'm telling you right now, he's got a bubbling church. I'm telling you, you go in that church and it's bubbling. They just got a handful, but I'm telling you, they love each other and they love God, and that thing is moving, and he's one of the best pastors I know. You, what do you believe, preacher? I really believe God said, hey, if you'll take care of them missionaries, I'll take care of you.
Right.
Amen. I believe some of you here fare better now than you were last year because of what you did about them missions. I believe that. I really believe it. Hey, I got 30 years in this deal. I can just start giving you one illustration after another of it. I've seen it happen. It's not just anecdotal. Now, do you want to be a member of the church at Antioch? Or maybe you like that Jerusalem model, where we shout it out, we preach it out, but we don't do nothing about getting out. Or maybe you like that Alexandrian model, where we just protest everything, but we don't do nothing about God's work. I want to be a member of the church at Antioch. I think when Sam Gipp says this, he says it this way. I'm not just a Christian, I'm an Antiochian. I ain't going to say that. But I am going to say that they called them Christians first in Antioch. They had the testimony. Let's pray. Father, I love you, and I'm glad tonight to be able to talk about these precious things in the Word of God. And I pray you'll bless this church. You've really done it already, Lord, and we're just so thrilled. Lord, Father, it's easy to feel your spirit here in this place tonight. You are a glorious God altogether. You're lovely beyond lovely, Lord. And Father, you've done so much for us, but yet, Lord, you know that there is a dying world out there. And Lord, unless I misunderstand this, I think you're about to come for us, Father. Lord, I believe the day of grace is about to close. And Lord, I'm with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. But in my heart, Lord, I know I'm going to have to face you with a world that's not born again, Lord. And God, help us to do what you'd want us to do. Please tonight, maybe move up down the pews and speak to someone's heart here. You may even have a call for somebody to a field. Or God, you may just, Lord, reinstate in somebody's heart. Yes, Lord, help me to get more involved in this work of missions, God. Help me to be a supporter. And Lord, help me to be a goer, Lord. Help me to go where I can go. Lord, I don't know. There might even be somebody here tonight, Father, that's not saved. Lord, we sure want to talk about saving people in New Guinea and people even in Mexico or South America and leave out some little one here. We want us all to be born again. So tonight, would you zero in on that lost soul that's in this building and let them feel the weight of conviction and the drawing of the Spirit of God? And birth them into the kingdom of God. Lord, I'm sure that we would give you the honor and the glory for it. Please now, do all you want to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.